Sandy, I'm happy. Thank you for the beautiful number. And I certainly want to thank everyone for the wonderful time we had yesterday afternoon. I appreciate it very much. Special thanks to Joni. I think she was the one that originated the idea, and it spread like wildfire. And we just thank you for the kind things that were said. Not sure how accurate they are, but I'm thankful for them anyway. And want to thank Kurian for comparing me with Caleb. Can you believe it? Was it 4 points that you had? Three or four points? 4 points to compare with Caleb. Did you notice that he missed the fifth point? Caleb was vigorous and strong in his old age. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or training and admonition of the Lord. I want to speak on the subject of parenting. I'm speaking to a lot of parents here this morning. Some of you may not be parents, but you're looking forward to the day when you could be parents. And all of us have parents. So that covers pretty much all of us. I want to speak on the subject of imparting values to our children. Bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's an awesome challenge. Those of you that are parents, and you've been parents any length of time, I think you're going to agree that it is an awesome challenge. You can't do it in your own strength. Make up your mind. You have to be dependent upon the Lord. And according to the verse, the father is accountable. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The fathers are accountable, but the mothers must cooperate. Don't turn the responsibility over to the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher has not been called by God to point your children to the Lord. Do you believe that? We thank God for the Sunday school teachers. But the Sunday school teachers have been called by God to reach those kids whose parents don't care or are unable to reach them. The Sunday school teacher has the children for 1 hour a week. It's not very much, is it? You have your children for 157, I think I've multiplied it correctly, You have your children 157 hours every week, and your Sunday school teacher has your children only for one. They have not been called to point your children to the Lord or to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here we have the Old Testament equivalent to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's Moses that is speaking to the children of Israel. And verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Notice where it originates. It's got to be in the heart. If it's just in the head, forget it. It's got to be in the heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and your house of your house and on your gates. That's a terrific passage of scripture for parents. It's an Old Testament command, and it's a command for us too. It's not optional, beloved. It's not optional to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a command. And if we fail, we're not obeying the command of the Lord. And notice in verse 7 the word diligent. That means commitment, doesn't it? That means involvement. Diligently do two things, teach and talk. There's a difference there, isn't there? It's teach, yes, it's an organized instruction. But it's conversation, talking about the things of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when you can sit down with your family and you can open your Bible and you can talk about the Lord? That's beautiful. And that's what we have in this passage of Scripture. And notice, it's in every area of life. Notice verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, in the front room, instead of watching television, talking about the Lord. Isn't that a good idea? In fact, if you've got the television off, forget about talking about the Lord. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, out for a walk with your family, and point out all of the beauties of the Lord in creation. What opportunities you have to share the Lord with your children. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, before you go to sleep at night, you can have your devotion. And when you rise up in the morning, your family devotions, gathering those kids together and sharing the Word of God. Too busy. Can't do something like that. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. I believe we can arrange our time that we can have it. Verse 8. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. This was a situation in the Old Testament. They would take a leather pouch and place a portion of the scripture in the leather pouch, probably the Ten Commandments or some of the portion of scripture in that pouch, and they would fasten it onto their wrist. The hand speaks of action. And that simply was to remind them that everything I do has to be in accord with the message that is in this leather pouch. Disciplined action. And then, in verse 8, on the frontmost between thine eyes, again, it was their tradition, a little leather pouch. They would place it in that pouch and a portion of scripture in that leather pouch and fasten it to their head. It was to be a constant reminder. You know, I think we have similar traditions. You ever tie a string on your finger to remind you that you're supposed to call your wife at 11:30? It's not so unusual, is it? But the frontlet on the, between the eyes, that's where the brain is, that's where the mind is, that's where the thinking power is. And that would simply tell us that our thought life has to be according to the scriptures. And then it says in verse 9, write them on the doorpost and the gate. That's public testimony. Everybody that walked by your house, they would see the scriptures. They would see a reminder. These people are believers. In Old Testament land times, they would be believing in the law of God. In the New Testament time, the people that live in this house must be Christians. Look at the text on the doorpost of the house. It's a public testimony. If our neighbors do not know that we are Christians, we're not witnessing to them. I speak on this subject with fear and trembling today because my daughter is in the audience. If you see her shaking her head, you know that she says, Dad, that's not the way you did it. I'm not telling you to do as I did it, but I want to share with you some of the mistakes that I made so that you won't make the same mistakes. I made mistakes. My daughter knows it. I made mistakes. And I admit it. Now, if I had my life to live over, wouldn't that be nice? I'm not sure. But if I had my life to live over, there'd be some changes in my parenting skills, my parenting practices. The same wife, I wouldn't change that for anything. The same children, the same grandchildren, we've got 10 of them, the same great-grandchildren, we've got 4 and 1 on the way. I wouldn't change any of those, but I'd change some parenting skills and practices. One thing I would change, and you might call this heresy. And you might say, Milt, you're not going to get invited back here again. But I'm going to say it anyway. If I had my life to live over, I would curtail, cut back on some of my preaching so I could spend more time playing with my kids. Now that's heresy, isn't it? But I mean it. I remember times when our kids were small. Some of you remember back before we left for the Philippines, back in the 1950s, lived in Northeast Minneapolis and attended the Northeast Gospel Chapel. I see it was 29th and Fillmore when he lived on the second floor there. And I remember it was winter time, and the two kids came barreling into the house. They looked like snowmen. They were just filled with snow. And they said, "Dad, why don't you come out and toboggan down the hill? We're having so much fun." They were tobogganing down the hill in a cardboard carton, and they thought that I'd have a lot of fun doing that too. And I said, "I would love to. I would love to. But you know, this is Saturday, and I'm scheduled to speak at Northeast tomorrow, and I've got to spend the time in studying so I can preach. If I had my life to live over, you know what I think I would have done in that situation? I'd have gone to the phone and called Al Upton, as Jim's dad. He was elder there. "Al, you better get someone else to speak tomorrow. I won't be able to make it." "What's the matter? Are you sick?" "No." "Are you going out of town?" "No." "What happened?" "I want to play with my kids." That's heresy, isn't it? If I had my life to live over, I would curtail some of my preaching so that I could play more with my kids. I have to admit that the Hack family was not really known for vacations. Just ask Marge, she knows. Now, we did get to see Niagara Falls for about 25 minutes on our way through to a meeting. And we did get to see Yellowstone National Park, the rim of it, on the way to San Francisco, where we were going to board a ship to go to the Philippines, and was taking Marge on our second honeymoon with our kids along with us. A long honeymoon, lasted 31 years. But what I'm saying is, we didn't go in for vacations, for time off with the family. Too busy. Too busy preaching. If I had my life to live over, there'd be some changes. You know, when our kids arrived in the world, when your kids arrived in the world, they arrived with zero IQ. And that wasn't their fault. Don't blame them. Number one, they didn't have any experience, and they didn't have any training. So it wasn't their fault that they arrived with zero IQ. But that's where we come in. And that's where it's our responsibility from that point on to take them by the hand and instruct them and lead them through a life of instruction. Academic, yes, but something more important than academic, spiritual. Lead them to their spiritual PhD. You see what I mean? I have 2 points, but they're long. Point number one, impart Christian virtues to our children. And point number two will be how. How to impart Christian values to our children. Number one, value God as the source of all things. You know, that subject is important to implant in the minds of our children. Because when they get into public school, and they probably have to sometime along the line, when they get into public school, this is going to be threatened. To value God as the source of all things, it's a threat in our schools, is it not? The debate between creation and evolution, you're not supposed to talk about creation, but you can talk about evolution. That's about where it is today. And our kids are going to be exposed to that. And it's up to our parents to teach them the truth. You know, when they get to school, they're going to hear about the Big Bang Theory. Have you heard about the Big Bang Theory? 5, 6, 10 billion years ago, there was an unexplained explosion off there in the universe, and the Earth was one shrapnel from that explosion, and you and I are some dust off that explosion, and so on. That's an insult to a thinking person. But that's what they're teaching our kids. The world didn't come in with a big bang. I tell you that now. It's going to go out with a big bang. But it didn't come in with a big bang. In fact, I would say that it takes more faith to believe that stuff, that it was an accident, that everything in the world was a big accident. That takes more faith than to believe in the beginning God created. Doesn't it? Number one, value God as the source of all things. Number two, value people, because they're made in the image of God. Animals were not made in the image of God. They were made by God, but they were not made in the image of God. Man is different than the monkey. The human being has a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body, like God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the human being is a tripart creature. Because he has a spirit and a soul, he is going to exist for all eternity. And it's important for us to teach our children the value of the human being. That person next door, that person in your class, that person walking down the street is precious to God. And he has a spirit and a soul that's going to exist for all eternity, either in heaven or in hell. We've got to teach that to our children. Number three, value the Bible as absolute truth. That's being threatened too. There was a survey taken on this subject. 72% of the people that filled out the survey believe that there is no absolute truth. Isn't that a pathetic situation? and the world is doomed and they don't believe in truth? That's scary. There's good news, there's bad news. The good news is there are more Bibles printed than any other book in the world. That's good news, isn't it? How do you want the bad news? There's more Bibles collecting dust than any other book. What good is a Bible that's collecting dust? And the Bible is being threatened by the entertainment in the world. Do you believe that? Entertainment is threatening the Word of God. Entertainment is taking people away from the study of this book. Television in Hollywood hasn't helped the matter at all. Our responsibility, Dad and Mom, is to indoctrinate our children in the Word of God right from the beginning. Make the family devotion, and I hope you have one, make the family devotion interesting. One of the reasons why kids don't enjoy their family devotion is because it's not interesting. Little 4 or 5 year old children wading through the book of Revelation or Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, you know, a little 4-year-old child studying something like that, they're soon going to get weary, aren't they? Have your family devotions geared to the age of the children. Storytelling. Why, that's one of the most beautiful ways of getting the Word of God to those little kids, isn't it? And you don't have to go to the bookstore to buy some stories. They're right here in this book. Whether you look in the Old Testament or whether you look in the New Testament, you're going to find hundreds, thousands of delightful stories that's going to have those kids say, "Tell me another one." Number 4. Value the family as ordained of God. Marriage is a sacred institution, and children are the gift of God. That's not popular today. Marriage, family, it's in trouble. It's in trouble in our country. It's in trouble. Even the poll takers do not talk about families. They talk about occupants. How many occupants in this house? You don't talk about families, because you don't find a lot of families. Same-sex marriage, live-in relationships, that's common today. A family. The abortionists say, kill the babies. The activists say, be kind to animals and save the whales. Isn't that horrible? That's the world we're living in. Number 5, value the church. The church is precious to God. The church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because he paid the price of his precious blood. And the church is the bride of Christ. And God the Father is anxious to have a delightful bride for his son. Make the assembly meetings a must for your children. A prayer meeting. That's important. How beautiful it is to see families at the prayer meeting and all of the kids sitting in the same row. I tell you, you won't find a more beautiful picture than that. Your kids should never ask you this question. Are we going to the prayer meeting tonight? Never. Why should they ask such a question? They've never missed before. Why should they miss just because there's a little snow on the ground? You pray for your kids. You pray for them at home. You pray for them in the assembly prayer meeting. And something that you never do is you never pray for your kids when you're in the assembly prayer meeting and pray for them at home so that they don't watch the wrong TV movies. That's not the way you pray. Pray for your kids sitting right next to you. You can call them by name. God knows their name and so do they. That's what they need. They need parents who are committed to the assembly. Number 6, value the government. That's being threatened too. The government has been established by God. And the Word of God teaches that we must submit to the governing authorities because they have been ordained by God. They are the ones that make the rules. And I think that if we are honest, we complain about some of those rules. But if we're really honest, I think that we will admit that most, if not all, of the rules are just plain, good, common sense. 55 miles an hour when we could be going 75. We complain. And then we end up paying a fine. Don't complain when you pay a fine. Because you disobeyed the law. I tell you what you could do if you pay a fine. Lean over to your child and say, your daddy was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I disobeyed. I'm paying a big price for disobeying. Apologize to the kids. Don't try to argue with the patrolman. Pray for them. That's what the Word of God tells us. To pray for those that are in authority. Even if you didn't vote for them, pray for them anyway. Because you see, God uses the basest of men. And I guess sometimes we think some of them are the basest of men. But God uses them for a purpose. And we should pray for them. But what about if they violate the principles of the Word of God? What do we do then? There are times when they do that. Violate the principles of the Word of God. something that you don't do is to print up some placards and go in front of the White House and demonstrate. That's not the way to handle it. It's not the way to handle it. Take it to the higher court. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Preach the gospel. You see, they don't need placards. They're not going to change if they see those placards. But they need their hearts changed. And that's where prayer and the gospel comes in. We haven't been commissioned by God to demonstrate. We've been commissioned by God to preach the gospel and to pray for them. Because you see, beloved, it is only the Spirit of God that can move them. Either move or remove them, whichever comes first. What did Daniel do when he was faced with this very situation? They demanded that he bow down to those images. Well, he didn't bow down to the images, that's for sure. But you know what he did? Prayed. Took it to the higher court. Oh, he ended up in the lion's den. But there's no big problem when the lions have lockjaw and they can't bite him anyway. Our second point, and we've only got 7 minutes to cover it. How? How do we impart Christian values to our children? Number one, total commitment. Be an example. You see, kids pick up on inconsistencies in our lives. They know when we're inconsistent. They know what a Christian should be like. And they know that if we're not acting like we should be, it's going to affect them. You know, parents, the greatest challenge of the Christian life is to live it in the home. You know, it's very easy to live a Christian life in an audience like this, isn't it? With those smiles on your face, you look like a bunch of saints. That's easy, isn't it? But when you're home, when you face the realities of life, and you still retain Christian testimony, parents, aim high. Aim high. Because your children will probably not be more spiritual than you are. Let me run that past again because of the importance. Aim high because your children are probably not going to end up more spiritual than you are. You see, you have to start in the high chair, don't you? The wheelchair, that's too late. The electric chair, that's too late. You start in the high chair to bring up your children. And don't be content when your children end up as lukewarm, compromising, professing Christians. Don't be satisfied with that. I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want my great-grandchildren, and on, I want them to be committed. Committed Christians. Number two, build a healthy relationship with your children. I'm quoting Josh McDowell, known to some of you. He says, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I think that's a good point, isn't it? Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. It's easy to make rules. It's not easy to build relationship. And the relationship has to be built first before we can place any rules. Now, there has to be rules. You agree with that, don't you? There has to be rules in the home. Brush your teeth, comb your hair. Those are basic rules. There's nothing obnoxious about those rules. Reasonable rules will be accepted when there is a healthy relationship. Number three, minimize their exposure to worldly entertainment. That's probably going to be the biggest challenge that any parent can possibly face. Minimize their exposure to worldly entertainment. You're not going to be completely successful because they are going to be exposed to the worldly entertainment regardless of what you do. But it's our responsibility to protect them. Did you know that every mother in the animal kingdom, that's including the monkey and all of the rest, every mother in the animal kingdom instinctively protects her young? Isn't that interesting? Back on the farm, I remember seeing a mother hen with her little brood of baby chicks walking down the path. And behind was a cat coming slowly and surely, wanting to grab one of those little baby chicks. And mother hen saw it. And I'm sure that cat wished that he didn't get up that morning. He went away with a bloody nose. Well, if animal kingdom mothers do that, certainly the human mothers should be careful about protecting the children. Check up on their television. I know some of you are sick of hearing me talking about television, but just be patient. I didn't say get rid of your television. But will you agree with me, Dad and Mom, that there are some things that come across that television that are not healthy for those precious children? Will you agree with me there? That's all you have to do. You're responsible. Don't blame the kids. You're responsible to check on it. And the internet, that's just as bad. You've got to be in control. And their companions, they're going to pick out the worst companions on the street. And you've got to be in charge. The subjects that are taught in school, there comes a time when you talk to the teacher and say, I'm sorry that my daughter, my son is not going to be in that class. There comes the time. And they'll probably say, I wish I could say the same about my kids. You know, there's a new philosophy that is out in Christendom today. It disturbs me not a little bit. I don't know if you have heard of this philosophy or not. They say, think Christianly. That's the philosophy. And their theory is that you can do your own thing in the world. you can get involved in any worldly entertainment as long as you think Christianly. Isn't that horrible? Do you know of anything in the Bible that says something like that? I can't find it. My Bible teaches separation from the world. Not think Christianly and do your thing. Now, let me remind you that carnal Christians, even if your children are carnal, they're going to go to heaven if they're truly born again. They're going to lose out at the judgment seat of Christ, but they're going to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean we should be satisfied with our children becoming carnal Christians, does it? We want our children spiritual. We want them committed to the Lord. We want them to put the Lord first. Number four, time is gone. Pray for and